This evening's passage can be found on page 1170 in the Church Bibles and is Galatians 3:15 to 4 verse 7. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Rachel, thank you for reading for us. You'll find an outline on the back of the notice sheet, which might show you where we're going. You might like to follow that or write on that as we go along. I don't know if you've ever visited one of those beautiful National Trust homes. It's something you can't do at the moment because they're all shut, aren't they? But it's the sort of thing that, I have to say, to me sounds rather boring. If someone says, do you want to go and visit this beautiful old house or something? But once you actually get there and you wander around the sort of beautiful mansion, it's often absolutely stunning. You go into different rooms and it's just perfect. It's perfectly laid out, this fabulous design, luxurious furniture, beautiful art treasures. And you start to think, wouldn't it be great to live here? If you have visited that sort of place, I wonder how you sort of felt as you wandered round. I think there are two sorts of attitudes people can have. Some people feel very much at home. They feel very, very confident. They quite happily go into every room. They see a door shut. And they open it and go and see what's on the other side. Not sure they're allowed to go in, but they're just going to help themselves. They touch the pieces of art. They sit on the sofas. They bump into the owner of the house. They quite happily chat away. After all, they've paid their money. They've got a right to be there. Others feel quite different. I have to say I'm more in this category. They feel a little more cautious. You walk around with a slight sense of you're not meant to be here. Those shut doors, you'd never think about going through them to find out what was on the other side. You certainly don't touch anything, and to meet the owner would just be embarrassing. After all, the house belongs to someone else. It's not your home. Well, in our passage tonight, in Galatians, God is offering us not a beautiful house, but a beautiful new world. We often call it heaven. That can make it sound a bit boring. Actually, it's stunning. Every part of this new world is perfect, luxurious, and beautiful. It is filled with treasures beyond belief. Every good thing you could ever want is there, and more. Most of all, God will be there, and we will live with him and enjoy him. Now, that offer of a perfect new world, the Bible calls God's blessing. And it's there in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, right at the top of the page, or just over the page at the bottom. All nations, the promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. It's a promise of blessing made to Abraham thousands of years ago. And the promise of blessing is a promise of a beautiful, perfect new world. And the question for us tonight, the question in Galatians, is who gets that promise? How do you get that promise? How do you get the blessing? Given that's the question, I guess it might be worth asking us at the start how we feel about this blessing, this offer of God. Confident or cautious? I ask that as, of all of us here tonight, Christian or non-Christian. If you're someone here who isn't a Christian, can I say it's great to have you here. We love folk to come along and hear about Jesus and think and talk about him. I wonder how you feel about God's offer. I wonder how all of us feel about God's offer of blessing. Do you feel confident, sure, certain, you know God, you're going to heaven? Heaven is yours, it belongs to you. Or do you feel a little more cautious, worrying about relationship with God, a little uncertain, a little nervous about heaven? And perhaps most importantly, what makes you confident or cautious? If you've been here as we've been going through Galatians, you'll know that the Galatians are being troubled by a group called the Judaizers. And I think it would be fair to say that these Judaizers felt very confident they had the blessing for a particular reason. After all, they'd say, well, the promise of blessing was made to Abraham and his descendants. So who gets the promise? His descendants. Who are his descendants? Well, there's Isaac and his sons, which leads to the Jews in Egypt, who God saved and brought them out of Egypt to himself, and then he gave them his law, showing them how to live as his people. And they'll probably say, yes, Jesus has fulfilled that rescue, and we must put our trust in Jesus. But if you really want to be one of Abraham's descendants, you've got to live as God said Abraham's descendants should live. You've got to keep his law and be circumcised and keep other rules and regulations. Do that. Keep the law, and then you can be sure, you can be confident, you're Abraham's descendants, and you receive the blessing. Well, what we're going to do this evening is look at Paul's answer to that position and see what he teaches to be the truth. Number one on the sheet, he starts off by saying the blessing comes through a promise to Christ, not by law. Verse 15, chapter 3. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The point is, once you make a promise or a covenant, it stands. And God made his promise to bless Abraham, and it stands. It can't be changed. So, verse 17, the law, introduced 430 years later after the promise to Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance, the blessing, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. See, the point is, you can get something in one of two ways, promise or law. If something comes to you through a promise, then you don't have to do anything to get it. It's promised, so you just wait. If you get something through law, then you have to do the law to get what's promised. So you can't have it both ways, you see. It's either promise or law, not both. And Paul's point is simply, God promised it. And a promise stands. So when God gives the law later, he is not adding to the promise. The promise stands separate from the law. It's not as though God said, I make a promise to you, I will bless you and your descendants. And then 400 years later says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, there were some other conditions to that. Well, I've changed my mind, I've got some rules and regulations I'd like to add. No, the promise stands. It's quite separate from law. Not only that, God made this promise to a particular person. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. See, people thought seed referred to Abraham's descendants as a kind of collective lot. But Paul says, no, actually the seed is Christ. The promise was made to Abraham and to his descendant, Christ, in particular. Now, I won't go into that now, but we'll come back to that a bit later. But we can see already how Paul is answering the Judaizers. How do you get the full promise of God? Go to the law, they say. Paul says, no, you don't want to go to the law. The blessing comes through a promise, and that is quite separate from law. If you want the blessing, go to the promise. However, if that's the case, it immediately raises the question, of course, well, why the law? If God made the promise, why did he give the law 400 or so years later? And that's number two on the sheet. The law was given to lead us to faith in Christ. I've split this up into three sort of subheadings. First of all, the law shows up our sin. Verse 19, Paul asks the question, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions or sins, our rebellion against God. It was added because of that. And the word because means to bring knowledge of something. So God's law was added to bring knowledge of sin, to show people what sin was, to show people their sin. Now, this isn't because there's anything wrong with the law. We're going to sound quite negative about the law tonight. Perhaps I better say, we must remember Paul says elsewhere, the law is good and holy. It was given by God. It's good and holy because it was given by God and because it shows us what he is like. In the law, God says, this is what I love. This is what I hate. So the law is a kind of a mirror reflecting God's character to us. It's a good thing. However, because it shows us God's character, it also acts as a mirror for his people. As the Jews look into the law and see God's perfection, at the same time they see their imperfection and their failure. It's like reading a rule book. Have you ever done this? Read a rule book for a game you've been playing for years, and you suddenly discover you've been playing the game wrong. Look into a mirror one day, and you suddenly discover you've got some mud on your face. The law shows up their sin. But it does more than just show up the mere fact of their sin. Actually, it shows they're prisoners of sin. Have a look at verse 22. But the scripture, or the law, the Old Testament, declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The law shows or declares that sin, rebellion against God, is in charge of their lives. They're prisoners of sin. So you might have thought that God giving the law to his people would help them live better lives. Okay, they do some things wrong, but if God tells them how to live, then they can have a go at doing better. If he gives them a mirror and they see the mud on their face, they can try and get it off. If he gives them a rule book and they see they're playing the game wrong, they can try and play it by the rules. However, what happens is, as they try and keep the law, they fail. The law tells them what to do, all right. It says, do this, and do this, and do this. But what they find is, at the same time, it keeps on saying, and you don't, and you don't, and you don't. The history of Israel shows, no matter how hard they try, they keep breaking the law. As they try and get the mud off their face, they find they're hopelessly muddy. They find themselves incapable of playing the game by the rules. The Lord declares, it shows, they're prisoners of sin, trapped by its power. That's our first subheading. The law shows up our sin. Secondly, though, the law shows up the curse on our sin. As well as showing that they are trapped by sin, it also shows they are trapped by the consequences of sin. It shows up the curse. Paul tells us the consequences of sin back in chapter 3 and verse 10. Just cast your eyes over there. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now that's from Deuteronomy, that's from the law. And it tells you, you're cursed if you don't do the whole law. And God's curse is quite simply the opposite of his blessing. It's his judgment, his rejection of us. So the law shows them not just that they're trapped by sin's power, they're hopelessly sinful. It also declares that as they break the law, it says, you face God's curse. And that imprisons them too. Let me try and illustrate this. Forgive me if you've seen this before. Some of you have, but I hope it's helpful. Let's say the Jews are sort of here, and they want to know God and his blessing, which is sort of over there. Okay? They think, well, I'd like to know God's blessing. So they start to move to his blessing. As soon as they move, the law appears. And it's a list of what God is like, and as they look at the law, they see their sin. The law says to them, where do you think you're going? Look at all the things you've done wrong. Look at the mud on your face. Look how dirty you are. You can't have God's blessing. Look at what you deserve. Look what the law says. You deserve God's curse, to be rejected by him, not to be accepted by him and blessed by him. And you see, they're trapped in that position. Verse 22, the law declares they are a prisoner of sin. Or verse 23, we were held prisoners by the law. So you see, there's nothing they can do to get out of this position. They can't improve themselves and obey the law. They're hopelessly sinful. They can't avoid God's curse. The law is like kind of the bars on their prison door, hemming them in. So they're trapped. They can't get past it to God's blessing. They're stuck, faced with their sin and the curse. Now, we might be thinking, well, that's all very well. But I, tonight, I'm not a Jew, and God didn't give me his law. So what has all this got to do with me? Well, do you notice verse 22? does say, the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Not just the Jewish nation, the whole world is under the rule of sin and its curse. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail here about how the Old Testament does that for those who aren't Jews. It might be that Israel are a kind of example to the world. So we can look at Israel and see them failing to keep God's law and think there's a picture of what we're all like and realise that we're the same. Or elsewhere, Paul says that we all have a sense of the law in our conscience and in our morality. It's imperfect, it's warped, but it's there, and that sort of internal law similarly declares we're prisoners, trapped, unable to know God's blessing. The whole world, all of us, are prisoners of sin. The question is, have we realised it? Whoever we are tonight, Christian, whether we're not a Christian, do we realise that left to ourselves, we're imprisoned? It's easy to think, and in our pride, we can think, well, if I could find out what God wants me to do and then obey, I would obey him more and then I'll get his blessing. But the truth is, the law, what we ought to do, not only shows us what we ought to do, it shows us what we don't do. And so it condemns us. If you're not convinced of that from your own life, read the Old Testament. Take you a little while, but read it. You'll see Israel are unable to keep God's law. And there they are, a testimony to the world. We're an example to us. We can't do it. Or, if you like, take part of God's law this week. Take, don't lie. Don't covet. Love your neighbour as yourself. Write it on a piece of paper. Stick it on the fridge at home. Stick it on your computer screen at work. People at work will think you're a bit odd, but stick it on your computer screen at work. See how you get on. Keep reading it every now and again. And I think you'll find by the end of the week or the end of the month, that law is declaring to you, you are hopelessly sinful. And there's nothing you can do about it, and you face God's curse. That is why God gave us the law, to show us our sin and our curse. But that's not the ultimate reason for it. Third subheading under number two, the law shows we must put our faith in Christ. Paul gives us two very clear purpose sort of clauses, two so that's. Verse 22, the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Or verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that, so that, we might be justified by faith. See, when a prisoner realises he is truly a prisoner, and that he can never break his chains and escape, then he realises his only hope for escape is for someone else to come and rescue him. And the law brings that realization to us. It shows us we can never escape from our sin and our curse. There's no point trying. And as we realize that, we realize our only hope is a rescuer. In other words, the law leads us away from ourselves and what we can do or think we can do. And it leads us to Christ and what he has done for us. And so chapter 3, verse 13 from last time, 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Or chapter 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, we were slaves under the law, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. You see, Christ has come as one under the law. This law. Christ is born as a Jew And he keeps this law in his life, obeys it, fulfills it. But then in his death, well, he dies hanging on a tree, which means you're cursed. So in his death, he takes the curse of this law, our curse from this law. In other words, Christ, in his life and his death, takes this law and its curse and fulfills it, ends it. Christ gets rid of it. In his life, he satisfies the law, he fulfills the law, he takes the curse, and it's gone. And the effect on us is to redeem us, to rescue us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're free. He's redeemed us from the law, verse 4. We're now free. Free to go and receive the blessing. Because we're no longer prisoners. And we receive the blessing. Well, this should be obvious from everything we've said. We receive the blessing by faith in Christ. Do you see how Paul emphasizes that? Verse 22. This happened so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Remember, you can receive things by promise or by law. By trusting the giver or by trying to earn it. And the law shows you can't earn it, but Christ has, so receive it by faith. Receive it by putting your trust in him. That's why God gave us the law. It wasn't ever the way to receive the promise of blessing. No, it's to lead us to faith in Christ and to receive the blessing in him. That's our third point. That really is the conclusion of the argument. Number 3 on the sheet, in Christ, faith in Christ, we receive the blessing. Do you remember earlier that we said God made the promise to Abraham's seed, which is Christ? So God, if you like, has given his son, Christ, the blessing, the promise of this perfect new world. He's given it to Jesus. But now, verse 26, chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul, Paul Clark said earlier, it's getting confusing, isn't it, means by son, not he's not being chauvinist, he means heir. That's the point of being a son, is that you inherit from your family. And so verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Or chapter 4, verse 5, you're redeemed from under the law to receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. If we are in Christ, the Son, if we trust in him, we receive his spirit of sonship. We become sons too in Christ. So we become heirs. The promise was made to Christ and to those who are in him. Put your faith in him, you're included in him, you receive the promise too. We were thinking at the start about wandering around a beautiful mansion. Well, imagine this time that the owner of the mansion is your father. This beautiful, perfect house, it's not a kind of venue for an afternoon outing. It's your home. You own it. It's yours. You inherit it. It belongs to you. Well, that is what it becomes true of us in Christ. God has promised his beautiful new world to his son, Christ, and all those who are in him. And as we become God's sons through faith in Christ, we are the ones who will enjoy the inheritance. It's ours. It belongs to us. We enjoy some of it now. We are his children. We were thinking earlier, we have a relationship with him now, expressed in prayer. We have his spirit in us now. We will enjoy it in the future, much more in the future, in this perfect new world where we live with God. The point is, if we are in Christ, we receive the blessing. What that means, of course, is that these Galatian Christians that Paul's writing to, who've put their trust in Christ and are now being kind of threatened by these Judaizers, they've already got what the Judaizers are offering them. The Judaizers say, keep the law and you'll become a true son of Abraham, and then you'll really get the blessing. And Paul says, no, if you trust in Christ, you are sons of Abraham, sons of God. You are heirs. No one can offer you anything to put you in a better position with God, so you inherit more from God. You've got it all. There are no grades. There are no distinctions. You see verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs. In terms of God's blessing, there is no distinction between God's people. There are no first and class citizens when it comes to God's blessing. Or chapter 4, verse 5 puts it very clearly. He's redeemed us, redeemed those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So if you're in Christ, you've got it all. No one can offer you any more of it. You have full rights. You have all of the blessing. And given that, Paul says, number four, in practice, what this means is, number four on the sheet, don't go back to laws. Let me read verse 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. He says they were trapped in pagan rituals. They have become Christians. They've become known by God, set free to know his blessing, to receive his blessing. So how can they now go back to laws? Going back to law, the offer is, come back, keep this law, and you'll receive the blessing. The truth is, go back to laws and you go back to prison. You become enslaved again. As the law shows you your sin and your curse. Rather, just stick with Christ. You've got it in him. You've got what they're offering. So keep trusting him. Well, we asked at the start, how do we feel about our relationship with God and our place in heaven? Confident or cautious? And why do we feel that? See, there are two mistakes I think we can make here. Well, it was sort of one mistake really at heart, but it works out in two different ways. First of all, we could feel confident that we are right with God and on our way to heaven because of what we do. Because of laws that we keep. That might be true of us as a non-Christian. We might think God will accept me because of how I live. I think it's acceptable and God should. Or we might do that as Christians. We can feel confident because of rules we keep. William has mentioned over the last couple of weeks a number of the sorts of rules that we can set up as Christians. There might be cultural rules, you know, what's sort of culturally acceptable. He mentioned smoking or the lack of it. It might be the way we dress, the things we do, a sort of culture amongst us. There are religious rules. You know, have a quiet time each day. Go to RML. They're very good things, William was reminding us. But they can become rules. And there are, of course, moral rules. Obey God, avoid sin. And if we fit with those rules, it can make us feel confident. If we fit culturally with other Christians around us, we fit in and feel accepted. If we hit a certain target of quiet times and our ML attendance. If we don't sin too much, manage to obey God a certain amount, then it can make us feel confident about our relationship with God. But if that is our confidence, then we are deluded. We're like the person wandering round the mansion, feeling confident because they paid to get in. The truth is, the fact they had to pay shows it's not their home. They're just visiting. And all they can do is offer up a bit of entrance fee, and then they have to leave. Similarly, the truth is, if we are trying to keep laws, well, it just shows we don't deserve the blessing. We don't keep the whole law. All we can do is offer up a few laws. We don't even keep the laws we set ourselves. So whatever laws we are using to give us confidence, we need to open our eyes and see that actually that law condemns us. We don't keep it fully, and we don't keep the rest of the laws. And the law just says to us, you don't deserve the blessing. You have no reason for confidence. Mind you, others of us already know that. We feel very cautious and insecure about ourselves and God. However, if we ask why, again, it can be because of rules. Only this time, it's our lack of rule-keeping that's the problem. We don't fit the cultural stereotype. We like the odd fag. We don't do very well at our quiet times, always mucking up. And we feel very aware of how we fail morally. And so we feel insecure before God. We creep around him cautiously. We don't feel heaven is ours. But do you see that both those positions actually suffer from the same problem? At root, they're the same. The root problem is they're living by law. One person thinks they're doing well with laws, they feel confident. One person thinks they're doing badly with laws, they feel bad. But the truth is they're living by law, which actually just condemns both of them. The confident person hasn't realised that, they're just deluded. The cautious person has begun to grasp it, but they haven't got any further. The truth is the law is meant to lead us to Christ and to faith in him. And as we put our faith in him, we change plane. We change sphere. We move from law and sin. We move to being a son. Sons who have been given the whole blessing. It's like being a visitor in the house who's paid his way in. You may feel confident, you may feel insecure, but then you can change. Imagine becoming the son of the owner. Well, it's just a different level. And if we trust in Christ tonight, we've got to see that the owner of the perfect new world is our Father. We're his sons. We've changed level. We haven't got to pay an entrance fee. We haven't got to feel nervous about going to the different rooms. We don't have to leave at closing time. It's our house. It belongs to us. Because God, in Christ, has given it to us. He has made us his sons. Now, maybe you're someone, as I said, who isn't a Christian here. Well, in a sentence, I think God will be saying to you tonight, don't try and, if you want my perfect new world, don't try and earn it. Don't try and get it by what you do. You can't. Come to Christ, put your trust in him, and you can have absolute confidence it's yours. And if we're Christians, I guess God is saying to us, don't try and get my perfect new world by what you do. It's the same thing. Don't try and get it or be sure of it or be secure in it by how you live as a Christian. Don't judge your relationship with me by how you perform. you became accepted by me by trusting Christ. You carry on being accepted by me by trusting Christ. In him you can have absolute confidence as my son. In him, know, be sure, you receive my blessing. Well, why don't we pray that would be true of us? Let's pray.